We shall read from the Word of God a portion found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we will read from verse 5 to verse 14. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And with the Lord's help, we will consider verses 12 to 14. I'll read verse 14 again. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. The gospel reveals the glory of God. As Paul said, that the gospel is the glorious gospel of the blessed God, verse 11. Literally, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, because the gospel reveals God's glory. The gospel is glorious because it's presenting God's glory to us. The gospel presents Christ to us, and Christ is the image of God, and he reveals the glory of God to us. And God, therefore, receives glory in the gospel of salvation. That's an encouragement to come to Christ in the gospel, because then God will be glorified. The gospel reveals the glory of God, and whenever a sinner is saved by the gospel through Christ, then God is honored by that salvation. It is the glorious gospel, the gospel that reveals the glory of the blessed God. And if the gospel is so glorious because it presents the glory of God to sinners, who is sufficient for these things? Who can preach the gospel suitably to its theme and its aim? Well, the answer comes in the thanksgiving of Paul. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. Christ enabled Paul to preach the gospel. And that is the only way that Paul could preach the gospel acceptably. That's the only way any minister today can do so, by the enabling of Christ. And we noticed last time that the gospel was entrusted to Paul. As we read at the end of verse 11, the gospel of God's glory, which was committed to my trust. Well, how can ministers today do their work without betraying the trust that has been committed to them in preaching the word? But they're sent to preach the gospel. God has entrusted the gospel to them. It is a great responsibility. This work of preaching the gospel and doing the work of ministers is not an easy work. And when ministers have a proper view of their work, when they see the great aim of saving souls, when they see the severe opposition that is against them, well, then they would be overwhelmed and even staggered beneath the weight of the work. And they know that if left to themselves, they would labor in vain. So how can they possibly go forward in the work? Again, it is by the enabling of Christ. And that's an encouragement to every believer. It is by the power of the grace of Christ enabling them that they go forward in the path of duty. Paul could not do his work without the enabling of Christ. Neither can any Christian do their work to God's glory without Christ strengthening them. So it is this enabling of Christ that Paul was thankful for. And that's where we begin tonight. The giving of thanks for grace. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And then we want to notice the unworthiness of grace. First, the giving of thanks for grace. Secondly, the unworthiness of grace, because Paul points out clearly he was not worthy to receive this strength, this grace. He says that he was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So Paul recognizes that he is not worthy, and believers will see that they are unworthy of grace. But in the third place, we will consider the expression of grace, how grace was manifest, what was included with that grace, and that is, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So we begin, with the Lord's help, first with the giving of thanks for grace. We should all be thankful for grace. Paul was thankful that Christ enabled him to do the work of the ministry, to preach the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And we should all be thankful for whatever grace God has given us, no matter what our position in the church is. Believers indeed are thankful for many things. Paul says that in everything we should give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. But are we as thankful for grace as we ought to be? If God has saved us, if we are converted, if we have the evidences of grace, are we truly thankful for it? Well, what is grace? Grace is God's favor to us, to those who are his people. That grace is revealed in the gospel. Grace is manifest in the gospel, and sinners are called upon to receive the grace of God. Grace is God's favor to us, and we don't deserve it. God does not show favor to us because we have done something for him to win his favor. That is how it is with us. We do something to our neighbor and we win that person's favor. Someone does a nice thing for us and then we like that person. We favor that person because they have been so kind to us. But God doesn't show favor to those who have first pleased him. No, he shows favor to those who deserve none of it, who have not done nothing for him at all but dishonored him. God shows favor to the unworthy. And that is what grace is. It is unmerited favor. It is the favor of God that has not been deserved or earned. And God's grace or favor is manifest in a gift. And what is that gift above all things? It is the gift of Christ and salvation by him. That's how his favor to sinners is manifest, by giving Christ to die for them, to die for his people. And another form of the gift, of course, is what we call grace, and that is the spiritual life that he puts in our souls. As the Lord Jesus says to the Apostle Paul in another place, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So God's, or Christ's, grace to Paul was manifest in strengthening him in Paul's weakness. And that is what Paul says in our text. Verse 12 again, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me." That's how grace was manifest in Paul's case. Literally, it is, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, the one that strengthened me." He's speaking of Christ as the one that strengthened me. Christ is the one who helped Paul. Christ is the one that strengthened Paul. As he says in another place, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The Lord Jesus strengthens him. And then he goes on to say, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So the Lord Jesus regarded Paul as faithful. And how is that? How could Jesus regard Paul as faithful? Simply because it was the Lord Jesus who strengthened Paul to be faithful. Christ equipped Paul for the work that he entrusted to Paul, and that was to preach the gospel faithfully. The Lord Jesus knew that Paul would be faithful because he was giving Paul the grace to do so. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful. Surely it's an honor to be put in trust with the gospel. And every true minister of the gospel will lay that to heart, should lay that to heart, that God has counted him faithful. And he has done that by appointing him to that work. And that appointment to the work, God counting that man faithful, that appointment to the work is a call to be faithful. The fact that God counts his servants faithful is itself a call to faithfulness, because it's as if God is trusting his servants with the gospel to go forward preaching faithfully. So it's an honor that God trusts his servants to preach the gospel, and they should not slight and despise that honor by carelessness. So ministers should be stirred up to faithfulness, knowing that God trusts them to be faithful. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And putting Paul into the ministry was evidence that Christ counted Paul faithful. So the Lord called Paul to this work. And every minister has been called by Christ to preach the gospel, to go about the work as the teachers of Ephesus are exhorted to do, having love as the great aim in their ministry, to promote love in building up the saints in love. That is the great goal and aim. The end of the commandment or charge is charity or love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So the ministers are to preach the word, to hold forth the gospel of the glory of God. But every believer, I should say, as we tried to point out on Sabbath morning, every believer has been appointed by Christ to be a light bearer, to hold forth the word of life. It's not just ministers. It's important for ministers and hearers to remember that the minister is simply the highest exemplification of what every Christian is. There's a lot in that statement. But the minister is simply doing what every Christian does in essence, holding forth the word of life. The minister is only doing that in an official manner and is to be the brightest example of what every Christian is by their effectual calling. So we must all be witnesses on the side of truth by word and example. And if the Lord is strengthening us for that, we should be truly thankful. How do we show our thankfulness? In one word, faithfulness. You show that you are thankful to Christ for giving you grace by being faithful to him in serving him in our generation. We show that we're truly thankful for grace by manifesting that grace in our life. God has saved his people. They are to work out that salvation with fear and trembling every day of their life. And the encouragement is, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, our thanksgiving will partly be seen in our sense of unworthiness. That leads us to the second point. How do we show that we are thankful? How do we know that we're thankful? By a sense of unworthiness. Paul was quick to point out he did not deserve this enabling or to be put into the ministry. He would never have thought that he would be counted faithful because what? Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. So this is what Paul was before he was converted. And reminding himself of what he was before conversion makes him feel most unworthy of the privilege of receiving grace. He calls himself a blasphemer. Remember that he not only denied that Jesus was the Son of God, he compelled others to renounce their faith in Jesus and compelled them to blaspheme. He was a blasphemer through and through, not only blaspheming from himself, but causing others to blaspheme. He says in Acts 26, verse 11, I punished them, Christians, oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. He compelled Christians to blaspheme, to deny Jesus. And so he looks now and he thinks to himself how unworthy he is. He is the one who blasphemed Christ, and yet now he's saved by Christ. That precious name that he trampled upon and blasphemed is now to him as ointment poured forth. But how unworthy he is when he remembers that he was a blasphemer. Also, he says he was a persecutor. Paul hunted down Christians. He was known as the persecutor of the church. Again, from the same verse, he goes on to say, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. He was on the way to Damascus with letters from the high priest to arrest Christians in that foreign city. And then he says that he was injurious, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. This is a very strong word in the original, far stronger than what we think of as a person who is injurious. Paul didn't just injure someone's good name. He didn't just cause mere injury. He was a violent aggressor. As the Greek lexicon or Greek dictionary states, what an injurious person is, an insolent man, one who, uplifted with pride, either heaps insulting language upon others or does them some shameful act of wrong, some shameful act of wrong. And this is certainly what Paul thought of himself. He was exceedingly mad against them. He was almost to the point of insanity, persecuting Christians. He was aggressive. He was unstoppable. And he was not swayed by the tenderness and weakness of the Christians. He hailed men and women and put them in prison. He consented to their death. He scorned Christians. He hated the name of Christ. He committed violence and outrage in the name of his religion. And now he looks at himself and says, why me? How unworthy I am. How have I found grace in the sight of God? Grace is truly unmerited. He's unworthy. And so we can take from this that the clearer view we have of what we were before conversion should make us see all the more clearly that we are not saved by any good thing we have done. No, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul says, I obtain mercy. It was not anything I have done. I obtain mercy. But what does he mean by, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief? It doesn't mean that his ignorance was the cause of receiving mercy. Can ignorance win the mercy and favor of God? Not at all. Besides, this was culpable ignorance. He should have known better. He had all the means in front of him of learning Christ had done and that he fulfilled the prophecies. He could have learned the truth of the reality of the Christian religion. There's no excuse for his ignorance. It was willful. And what he is saying then is simply this, that he obtained mercy because he was not yet out of the reach of mercy. He had gone far in sin, but he had not gone to the extent of the unpardonable sin. He had not gone as far as some of the Jews had done, or at least were in danger of doing, who had sinned against clear and convincing light and power by the Holy Spirit that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. But Paul was like the ones who crucified Jesus, that Peter said, "You killed the Prince of Life, but I know that you did it ignorantly. You did it in ignorance." They didn't have as much light as some others who knew that Jesus was the Christ, and they killed him anyway. So Paul had not committed the unpardonable sin, that particular sin against the Holy Ghost, where a person sins against clear light and conviction that Jesus is the Christ and goes on to an open, outright rejection of Christ, despising the gospel. Paul had not gone that far. And if anyone worries that they have gone that far, well, if you are anxious about that, that's evidence you haven't. And if you desire mercy from Christ, then it is certain you haven't committed that unpardonable sin. The fact of the matter is, it was the mercy of God that kept Paul from going that far and actually committing the unpardonable sin. And it's the mercy of God that restrains us from going further and further and further into sin. But the only guarantee that we will never commit the unpardonable sin is what? The only guarantee is that you actually come to Jesus. Everyone is potentially at risk of committing that unpardonable sin until they flee to Jesus, flee to Christ, and you are safe and secure. How thankful we should be that the gospel saves the chief of sinners, even the Apostle Paul. Well, here's an example of the law being used in a right way, the law being used lawfully. As we said last time, the Ephesian teachers, some of them were trying to be teachers of the law. They didn't understand what they were saying. They were giving heed to fables and so on. But Paul is saying the law is for the lawless. The law is to restrain evildoers. It's to awaken them. And the law did awaken Paul. But the law also showed Paul his need of salvation. And Christ appeared to Paul. And Christ saved him by his wonderful grace. It was the grace of Christ that enabled Paul to look to Jesus for salvation. So the grace of our Lord was seen in faith and love. In the third place, verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Paul was thankful for grace. Jesus gave grace to Paul. How did that grace come to expression? What was this grace exactly? The grace of Christ was manifest in faith and love. Grace brought Paul to Jesus. Grace united Paul to Christ. And that union with Christ was the cause of Paul receiving faith and love. We might say faith and love was the subjective side of grace. When grace came to Paul, it operated in Paul by faith and love. And that's exactly what the end of the commandment is, the end of the charge. The reason that ministers are instructed to preach with edification in view is so that love would be promoted. Love and faith. This is what Paul experienced himself. This is the great aim that ministers are to drive at. Faith and love. Faith and love. "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." When Paul was converted, the Lord drew Paul to himself, and Paul trusted in Christ for salvation. Just as Jesus opened Lydia's heart, so the Lord opened Paul's heart, and Paul truly believed in Jesus. And as Christ opened Paul's heart, so he also opened Paul's eyes. And he began to see what he never saw before. He could understand the scriptures. Paul had studied the Word of God all his life. He was learning to be a rabbi. He would open those scrolls almost every day and read Isaiah and Jeremiah and Malachi. He was studying the Word, but he didn't realize the Word was pointing to Christ. Now he does. And that's because the grace of Christ was exceeding abundant with faith. He could now perceive by faith and discern by the grace of God the wonderful things in the Word of God. So he trusts the Lord Jesus because he sees in Christ the glory of God. Yes, Jesus of Nazareth, that name that he blasphemed is now the most precious name on earth to him, the most precious name in the universe, because it's Jesus of Nazareth who loved him and gave himself for him. Jesus of Nazareth was crucified for Paul. And so Paul trusts the Lord Jesus to be to him all that he is to those who trust in him, and that is a prophet and a priest and a king. Are we trusting in Jesus to be our prophet? Are we trusting in Jesus to be our priest? Are we trusting in Jesus to be our king? And now the one that he hated is the one that he loves. Paul's heart goes out to Christ. It was the grace of Christ drawing Paul so that Christ, by the Spirit, renewed Paul's will and enabled Paul to embrace Christ by faith. Paul's faith worked by love. The grace was abundant with faith and love, faith that worked by love. So Paul didn't have spurious, false faith. He didn't have feigned faith, hypocritical faith. He had unfeigned faith, sincere faith, faith that worked by love and bore the fruits of faith, which is hope and joy and love. And his love was not a love just by profession. He didn't just profess to love people. He didn't just say with his words, "Go, be warmed and filled, may the Lord bless you," and he does nothing to help others. No. It was not just a profession of love. It was true love. It was love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. He loved the brethren, and his love was seen in his service to them. It was evident by his faithful work. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Literally, the grace of our Lord was superabounding. It was superabundant. Where sin abounded in Paul the blasphemer, grace did much more abound in the conversion of Paul. The grace of Christ superabounded in faith and love. And in Paul's conversion, that grace that every believer experiences was more evident, more manifest in Paul's case, because that grace was seen in converting the persecutor of the church. So that Paul says he is a pattern of everyone that would live after him, a pattern or example of the long suffering of Christ. And so Paul's case demonstrated what grace can do, even for the chief of sinners, so that people would look back at Paul's case and conversion and have hope. If Jesus could save Saul of Tarsus, the blasphemer and persecutor and injurious man, he can save anyone. He can save me. And yet every believer in Christ will surely be brought to say, with regard to themselves, where sin abounded, grace superabounded. Grace did much more abound in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, in conclusion, this faith and love, notice what Paul says, is in Christ Jesus. There must be union with Christ to experience his grace. Christ is the source of this grace. Christ is the source of this faith and love. And we must be united to him, the source, in order to have this grace of faith and love. We must have union with Christ. for his grace to flow into us. And how does union take place? Union takes place by the grace or work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working faith in us and uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. Are these not familiar words, young people? They are. The Holy Spirit unites us to Christ by working faith in us, uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. So, let us pray to be effectually called. Pray that the Spirit would work faith in us and thereby unite us to Christ. Let's pray for this union with Christ, that we might experience the grace of faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And let us pray for communion with Christ, because we must have communion with him to receive more grace. We must confide in Jesus. We must have believing thoughts of him. We must have a loving dependence on him. That's communion with Christ. There should be a longing in our hearts to be near Jesus. We should express our desires to him in prayer and look to him for the expression of his grace in faith and love, working that in us more and more. And then we will be able to marvel at his grace and say, "Why me? Why have I found grace and favor in thy sight? Why me, even the chief of sinners?" Christ Jesus came into the world to save them, to save sinners. That's the gospel, and he's calling you and me, every one of us, to trust in him. And when we trust in the Lord Jesus by his grace, then we will say, "The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." And we will be truly thankful. Let us pray.